matter is, no man is an island. We were all created. God has hardwired us to live in fellowship or in community with one another. We are by nature very gregarious type creatures. We don't really love to be alone. In fact, I find it amazing that from the creation account, in Genesis chapter number 1, verse number 31, God created everything and God said it was very good. Genesis 1:31. God was clearly pleased with his creation. But then you get to Genesis chapter number 2, and God looks at one part of creation, that is man being alone, and God said it is not good for man to be alone. So again, that's the way that God created us. We were created to live in fellowship, in harmony with one another. And we would all seek after friendship. We would all want people close to us, somebody we could count on as a friend. One person said, one of my goals in life is to find 6 men who are willing to carry my coffin. That should be a good goal. You know, I've known people who have died and people refuse to carry their coffin because they've lived such wicked lives. Folks, the truth of the matter is, true friends are hard to find, but they're even harder to keep. Amen? Yes, because sometimes it's us, sometimes it's them, but true friends, it's very, you know, it's rare. It's a rarity sometimes to find somebody that you can say, you know what, we have a kindred spirit. Someone once said that if you come to the end of your life and you have one good friend, then you would have lived a productive life. If you come to the end of your life and you have one person in your life that you can say, you know what, I know he would take a bullet for me. I know there's, I can call him at 3 a.m. in the morning and he would come rushing to help me. That's a, you know, he says you've lived a productive life. And some of that might be true, but this morning I want to present to you what true biblical friendship looks like. This morning I want to use the biblical example of David and Jonathan. I'm sure you've heard about this before. These two men, godly men, David and Jonathan, how they loved each other and they had that camaraderie among them. And this morning we're going to see the quality of friends. You hear me? I want us this morning to see the quality of friends or friendship God desires us to have. And not only that, I want us to see the quality of friends God desires us to have, but I want us to see from God's word the quality of friends that we ought to be. You know, sometimes we have this mindset, you know, we say, I want this, that, and the other. You know, young people are notorious for that. You talk to a young people, young person, and they'll say, you know what, I am looking for this quality in a wife, or I'm looking for this quality in a husband. And you know, I will always say to them, when they give me all these character traits that you're looking for, I will say, but are you that type of person? You know, sometimes we say we want X, Y, and Z, but we are not like that person. Listen to me. We attract what we are like. Amen? Think of that. You attract who you are like. As the saying goes, birds of a feather, what? They flock together. So this morning, I want us, as friends, want us to take a... We all would desire friends that are honest, sincere, loyal, genuine, interested in our well-being. But the question is, are you like that? Are you sincere? Are you honest? Are you loyal? Because these are the type of friendships and friends we want to attract, right? The American Proverbs goes something like this: before borrowing money from some friends, decide which you need most. And that is so true. Before borrowing money from some friends, you need to decide what you need most. But you don't want to be that type of friend. So this morning, what I want us to do, again, I want us to ask ourselves, how can we be the kind of friend that attracts people to Christ and attracts healthy relationships in our life? You know, how can I be that type of person that when people see me, they gravitate towards me, because you know what? By they gravitated towards me, I'm going to point them towards Christ, because what they see in me, it's Christ's likeness. So they want to be around me because, you know, I will point them towards Jesus Christ. And thereby, you would have healthy relationships in your life. Again, I want to say that we attract what we are like. I always say my friends should either grow or go. Amen? Yeah, I want people, you know, I want people in my life that are growing spiritually. If you're not growing spiritually, then you better go. You know, because after all, you're going to be dead weight on me. You know, Sunday morning, you're not going to want to go to church. And you want to discuss other things on Sunday morning when I want to be in the house of God. You're a burden to me then. I want people that are growing or going, loving Jesus Christ with all of their hearts. Don't tell me who your friends are, somebody once says. Don't tell me who you are, sorry, just show me who your friends are. And sometimes that tells us a lot about us. You know, we have at the church, we have a problem here during the days and weeks we've seen it. We have pigeons that would normally fly in. I don't know where they come from, but they're flying every day. And they will land on the roof of our house and the neighbor's house, and then they will leave their mess. You know, and some days it's just overbearing, but the pigeons do that. I came across a story that fits well with my theme where I'm going with this morning. And I couldn't help but thinking about the pigeons that we have here ever so often making their mess. The story was told about a farmer. And instead of this farmer had a pigeon problem, this farmer had a crow problem. Crows, birds. The story says this farmer, he was troubled by a flock of crows in his cornfield. One day he decided to deal with the problem. He loaded his shotgun, the farmer, he loaded up his shotgun, and he crawled unseen along the fence row there, determined to get a shot at the crows. So the farmer decided, you know what, I've had enough of these birds. And he loaded up his shotgun and he crawled there under the fence row, and he's there ready with shotgun in hand. But the thing is, the farmer had a very sociable parrot. The farmer had a sociable parrot that he made friends with everybody. This parrot had never met a stranger. So on the very same day, the parrot saw the flock of crows. And the parrot decided, you know what, he's going to fly over, and he joined them. So the story continues, the parrot flew over there and he joined the crows, just being sociable, you know. Then the farmer, he's lying there, the farmer saw the crows, but he didn't see the parrot. He took careful aim and bang! The farmer then, after he shot at the birds there, the farmer then crawled over the fence to pick up the fallen crows, and lo! There was his parrot, badly ruffled with broken wings, but still alive. Tenderly, the farmer carried the parrot home, where his children met him. Seeing their pet was injured, the story says, the children gathered around and they tearfully asked, "What happened to him, Papa? What happened to him?" But before the farmer could answer, the parrot quickly spoke up, "Bad company." That says a lot. Bad company has caused a lot of havoc in many of our lives, even right here this morning. Just trying to be sociable. Well, we're just hanging out. There's no harm. There's no damage. Bad company almost caused that parrot to lose his life. This morning, we're going to move fast. I want us to look again at I'm going to outline to you about 3 to 4 characteristics this morning here of what a true friend looks like. Your Bibles are open this morning. 1 Samuel chapter number 18. Let's take off this morning. It begins here. 1 Samuel 18. It says, "And it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul," that's David, "that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul." Again, we have two biblical characters here. A guy by the name of Jonathan, he is the son of the king, of King Saul. And then you have David, the up-and-coming rising star. There's the young man who defeated Goliath with a slingshot and a stone. So David is the up-and-coming rising star here in Israel. And the Bible says, verse number 2, and Saul took him that day, and he would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. Saul fell in love with David as well. So understand, it is not just a situation where Jonathan loved David. Saul even loved David as well. Saul would not let that boy go home to his parents' house. Saul says, no, I know good stuff when I see good stuff. You're going to be in the king's palace from now on. You're going to be right here from now on. But watch this, it goes on. It says, then Jonathan and David made a covenant. I love that word. They made a covenant, not a contract. I believe Brother David spoke about that this morning. A contract states, I will do this for you if you do this for me. All right, but they had a covenant. A covenant sometimes is almost like a one-way street. Listen, regardless to what you do to me or you do for me, I'm going to do this for you. So they made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And to further solidify that point, look at what Jonathan did in verse number 4. It's one thing to say that you love me. It's another thing to show that you love me. Look at verse number 4. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, and he gave it to David, and his garment even to his sword, and to his bow, and to his girdle. Now, church, don't miss this. Here's the first principle I want you to get a hold of this morning. First principle about friendship. True friends are happy with your achievements. You hear me? True friends are happy with your achievement. You know, we didn't give you the background. Here's the background to all this. The background is the fact that David had just slaughtered Goliath. Goliath had been there for 40 days. Goliath is up and down, defying the armies of the living God. And here is Goliath. He's tall, he's strong, he's big, he's powerful, and he's there for 40 days. He's going back and forth. Israel, send me a man to fight me. You guys are weak, you can't fight. Find me somebody to fight me. Suddenly, this little boy by the name of David showed up. He just came to drop off some lunch. He was so young, he was too young to be in the army. He wasn't even 20 years old yet. And David said, listen, I will fight him. And they said, no, David, he's simply too big for you to kill. David said, no, you missed the point. He's simply too big for me to miss. And David, as we know with the story, David slew Goliath. God was with him. Now, this is after all that. They're back home now. Everyone is praising David. And guess what? Jonathan wasn't jealous. Jonathan actually loved the fact that, David, you did it. You brought it home for us. He was not jealous. He was not upset with David, all the praises David was receiving. Because the Bible tells us here, Jonathan loved David as his own soul. They were like soul brothers. Listen, true friends, they are happy with your achievement. They are the first in line to give you a hug. They're there. They're so excited for you. In fact, to show how much he appreciated it, look at verse number 4. Jonathan stripped himself off the robe. That was very symbolic. That was very symbolic in that. Here we have Jonathan, he's the prince. He is the heir apparent. Listen, his dad is the king. Saul is the king. If something happens to Saul, Jonathan is next in line to be king. Listen, you want to protect your turf, right? You want to become territorial. So, but here is Jonathan. He's next in line to be king. And what he's doing here, in a very symbolic gesture, he's ready to relinquish all that for David. He's saying, David, in this very symbolic gesture, he's saying, David, I am ready to give up my position for you. And he's given honor to David. Wow. That's amazing. And it comes to the idea of friendship. He's not jealous. He's not envious. Guess what? He's not even fearful. That fits well with scripture. 1 John 4:18 tells us, there is no fear in love. Because what? Perfect love casts out fear. If you love somebody, you're not going to be afraid of them. You tell that to a mother. You tell that to a mother who sees her child falls into the water. And the mother can't swim. She's never swum one day in her life. But she sees her child drowning there in the ocean. Guess what? She's in that water too. Because why? Perfect love casts out fear. All of a sudden, that woman is not fearful anymore of that water. And that's the same idea we see here. David, Jonathan, he wasn't fearful of losing his position to Jonathan wasn't fearful of losing his position to David there. In fact, he celebrated his success. He celebrated that. I want to juxtapose that now, a true friend with an enemy. Watch this now. The story is not done. Look at verse number 6. You guys with me? Verse number 6. And it came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tabrets, with joy, and with the instrument of music. And the women answered one another as they played, and said, Saul had slain his 1,000, but David, he has slain his 10,000. And Saul was very happy. Is that what it says? Keep me honest now. And Saul was okay with that. No, the Bible says Saul was super ticked off. Saul was wrought. And the saying displeased him immensely. And he said, they have given unto David 10,000. But unto me, they have only given thousands. What can he have more than the kingdom? I want you to understand what is happening here. David has returned home once more victorious. And as David is returning home victorious, the women, back in those days, the women would sing victory songs. When the men returned from war, the women, they would sing victory songs. You have ladies lined up over here, and then you have ladies lined up over here, and you're singing choruses. Saul has slain his 1,000, and over here is responding, but David has slain his 10,000. And they have this chorus going on, and guess who heard that? Saul. Saul heard that, and Saul was irate. Saul was angry. You see, here's the thing about Saul. King Saul could not handle David's success. King Saul couldn't handle David's success. David's popularity, church, you hear me now? David's popularity had become too much for Saul to handle. Saul could not tolerate the thought of being second. You know some people like that? Have you met people like that? They have to always be first. Me first. And that's King Saul. He had this me first mentality. But the minute that he was second, he says, no, I ain't going to pay no second fiddle to anyone. I need to be first. As a result of that, you will see what happened to bipolar Saul as we go on. But here's the thing you need to get. You see, Saul, as opposed to Jonathan, Saul was willing. Saul gave David a place at his table. But Jonathan gave David a place in his heart. There's a difference. Some people, they don't mind give you a seat at their table. Eat a meal, have a good time. But don't try to move in. Don't try to move in. And that's what we see here. Saul gave David a place at his table, but Jonathan gave David a place in his heart. Jonathan held nothing back. Saul gave nothing up. That's what's taking place here. Because Saul said, you know what? What's left? He is so popular right now. The lady starts singing a very silly chorus, and that ticked him off. He says, well, he already got 10,000. Next thing, they're going to be singing that David is king. And before that happens, let me just steady the ship. Before this happens, let me just come right in and steady the ship. And that's a perfect order needs to return in this universe where Saul is on the throne and David, he should be on my feet. In fact, you ought to be dead. In fact, later on, in chapter number 20, verse number 31, Saul says, as long as David is around, he said to Jonathan, you will never be king. That's why he needs to die. But here's what I want you to notice here. It all started with jealousy. And when jealousy opens that door, it always lets its twin sister in. You know who's the twin sister of jealousy? It's called envy. Envy and jealousy, they keep the march in, and they will create havoc. In fact, the first murder, you hear me?
The first murder recorded in history is because of envy and jealousy.
Turn with me to Genesis 4. Go back with me to Genesis 4. Let's look at the very first murder. Genesis 4, 1 to 1, 1, chapter number, verse number 1 to 8. Genesis chapter number 4, when you have it, say amen. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was the keeper of the sheep, but Cain was the tiller of the ground. And the prisoner of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstling of the flock, of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very what? You remember that word we just saw earlier on? Yeah, he was very angry. And his countenance fell. His very disposition changed. Watch this now. Be careful. You see, anger. This morning I heard some voices way up the street. And it seemed like two men were, they were clearly angry. And they were giving each other threats. And I came outside, I saw no one. It was way up the street because I know, you see, anger, if you leave anger and trick, it will just bubble over. It will bubble over and cause a lot of havoc. But you see, the root here, anger was the fruit. It led to anger. Watch this now. Anger was the fruit. We saw that. But it was jealousy that's going to lead to the first murder. Look at verse number 6. If jealousy is the root. And the Lord said unto Cain, why are you angry? Why are you wrathful? Why are the countenance fallen? If you do well, shall not you be accepted? If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Look at verse number 8. And Cain what? Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass. No, he didn't talk to try to patch things up. He didn't came to his brother and said, you know, we good, you know, everything fine between, you know. He talked with his brother, and it came to pass that when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and he murdered him. He murdered him. I want you to notice something. He brought an offering to God. God did not accept that offering. It wasn't exactly what God wanted. God did not accept it. But, you know, Cain couldn't bring himself to kill an animal. But he killed his own brother because of jealousy. The first murder began because of a jealous spirit. And here we see again, whenever you see there is envy, watch me now, church, whenever there is envy, whenever there is jealousy, listen, it's not going to end well. It's not going to end well. You can always mark that trajectory there. There's envy, there's jealousy, and then you're going to have people getting angry, and then stuff just going to go haywire after that. And that's what we're going to see here. King Saul was envious of young David because, again, the ladies were ascribing more praise to him than to Saul. Stupid chorus created all this havoc. Because Saul loved praises, but only when they were directed to him. Saul loved praise. You know some people like that? If you praise them all day, they're happy with you. But the minute they not get any praises that they think that they deserve, well, you're going to have a problem. So now we see Saul decide that he's going to kill David. You see, jealousy, let me just say something about this and move on. Jealousy is when we resent. Somebody asked, what is jealousy, Pastor Kirby? How do you know that? Jealousy is when we resent God's goodness in the lives of other people. Okay? Jealousy, when we resent or when we dislike God's goodness in the lives of other people. But at the same time, we ignore God's goodness in our own lives. Because God is good to all, amen? But it's just that you look at sister so-and-so, or you look at brother so-and-so, and you said, you know what? You know, she just got that promotion. That should have been mine. And you look at that and you say, you know what? She has a better family than I do. I wish I had her family. I wish something would just cause a demise. And we get envious and we get jealous because we resent God's goodness in the lives of others. At the same time, we ignore God's goodness in our life. and we become envious of others' blessings. And really, again, at the root of that is lack of contentment. We are not content with our portion, our lot in life. We think we deserve better. We think that we are wiser than God. We say, God, you don't know what you're doing. We wouldn't use those words, but deep down inside, that's exactly the issue. We say, God, we don't like how you're running your universe. Sometimes we want to be the fourth person of the Trinity. That's the issue. Sometimes we want to be the fourth person of the Trinity. We want to become God's advisors. We say, God, you know, we need to advise you. You know, we don't like how you're running things. And we become so discontent. You want to lose your joy. You want to lose your joy very fast in life. Start comparing yourself with others. You see, comparison, hear me now. Comparison is the thief of joy. You could look at me, you could say, but Pastor Kirby have it going on. But you don't live in Pastor Kirby's house. You say, but Pastor Kirby and his wife have a perfect relationship. But you don't even know if we had a fight this morning. And we didn't. I plan to have one if I go home and there's no food. Amen. We ain't fight yet for the morning, but we might. So sometimes we look at other people and we think that they just got it together. And then we start getting envious. We start getting jealous of them. And we, you know, we don't know, we don't live with these people. You want to lose your joy? Start comparing yourself. Because comparison will thief your joy. It's a joy robber. And the enemy uses that so much in our life. We become envious. Become jealous. You know, those twins, envy and jealousy is a sin no one confesses to. I've been a pastor for 8 years. And since I've been a pastor for 8 years, many people have come and confessed many different sins to me. And we've talked about them. But I can't recall one person ever walking into my office and say, Pastor Kirby, I struggle with jealousy and envy. Is it that people don't? No, it's not that people don't. It's just us. That is the one sin no one wants to admit. And the devil knows that. Nobody comes to sensible, you know, I just envious. I don't know what's wrong with me. I'm just jealous. I don't know what's wrong with me. We will confess pride. We would confess lust. We would confess even theft sometime. But envy, jealousy, we don't touch that because we don't want people to know what's in here. We don't want people to know that. But God knows. God sees. If the truth be told, that is somewhere, something we all struggle with. None of us are exempt from that. I remember the story was told of an old saint. Legend has it, according to legend, an old saint was journeying one day. And in his journey, he came across two travelers, it says. So this old saint, he was journeying one day. He was going on his way. And he came across two travelers. He says the first man was greedy and a covetous man. He's greedy and covetous. And the other guy, he was just jealous and envious. That was his nature. These two men, the old saint came across these two men. One was greedy and covetous. The other was envious and a jealous man. And as they were walking, the story said, they came to a parting of ways. And the old saint said to the men that he would give them a parting gift. And what he said to them, he said, I'm going to give you all a parting gift. But he says, whichever of you make a wish first, I will fulfill that wish. And the other guy, I will give a double portion of the gift, of the wish that the first asked for. You guys get that? The old saint said, you know, I'm going to give you each a gift, you know, but, you know, whatever the gift you all ask for, you know, if the first guy says, I want a van, the other guy will get 2 vans. If the first guy says, you know what, I want $1 million, the other guy will get $2 million. The saint says, I'm going to double the second guy's portion. The story goes on and says, the greedy man knew what he wanted, but he was afraid to make his wish because he wanted a double portion and could not bear the thought of his companion getting twice as much as he had. Says, but also the envious man was also unwilling to wish first because he could not stand the idea of his companion getting twice as much as he would get. So he each waited for the other to wish first. It says, at length the greedy man took
The other fellow by the throat and said he would choke him to death unless he make his wish first. And with that, at that the envious man says, "Very well," he says, "I will make my wish. I wish to be made blind in one eye." Immediately he lost his eyes. Of course, his companion fell blind in both eyes. See, Jonathan was nothing like his father. He was a true friend to David. I can't finish my message this morning. I have two more points, or time has gone. But I'll see how far I can go. Give me about 10 minutes of your time. So we see your true friends that celebrate people's, their other friends. True friends celebrate your achievements. But then that didn't work. So what Saul did next, Saul got angry and Saul decided David needs to die. And of course Saul tried to pin David to the wall with his spear, with his javelin. One day David is there playing for Saul, trying to suit Saul because Saul was bipolar. The guy had different personalities going on. And one day Saul got upset again with David and he tried to pin him to the wall. That's a good message. Wonder, what do you do when somebody throws a spear at you? What do you do when someone throws a spear at you? Do you take the spear and throw it back at them? What do you do? But that didn't work. So the next best thing that we see here happens later on in verse number 18. Saul decided, you know what? David loves my daughter, Michal. So Saul decided, you know what? I'm going to arrange a marriage so that David could marry my daughter. But David, the news came to David later on that Saul said, you can marry his daughter because you love his daughter. David said, me? I could never be the son-in-law to the king. I'm a poor man. With that, it came to David's ear, says, no, Saul doesn't want anything from you. All that Saul desires is for you to bring 100 foreskins of his enemies. In other words, David, go and kill 100 men of the Philistine. Bring their foreskin to me, and then you can have my daughter to marry. Because Saul was hoping that when David go out there to slew 100 men, that he would die. But guess what? David just didn't kill 100, he killed 200. And you read it later on there in our text, David just didn't kill 100, he slew 200. Look at verse number 27. 1 Samuel 18:27, it says, "Wherefore David arose, went he and his men, and slew of the Philistine," what? 200 men. "And David brought their foreskin and gave them in full tale to the king, that he might be the king's son-in-law, and Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, to wife." So David went out and he not only killed 100 men, so David said, "I'll give you double portion. I'm going to kill 200 men. He didn't die in battle that day. And then, in chapter number 19, we have our second principle. It says, when that did not work, look at first chapter number 19, verse number 1. "And Saul spake to Jonathan his son, and to all his servants, that they should" what? That they should kill David. Saul is now making this thing public. What's in his heart has just come to fruition. Saul is not hiding his feelings anymore. He gathered everybody around. He says, "Listen, David dies. David dies. That's the end of the story. Nobody asked me anything." He gathered around his servants. He gathered around Jonathan. But Jonathan is not done. Look at verse number 2. 19, verse number 2. "And Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David." Not even daddy can change his mind about his love for David. "And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father seeketh thee to kill thee. Now therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning. Abide in a secret place and hide thyself." So Jonathan went back to David and told him everything. Jonathan said to David, "Listen, daddy wants you dead. That's the issue. Hide yourself, because if daddy can get you, daddy's going to kill you, son." Look at verse number 3, 1 Samuel 19:3. "And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art, and I will speak with my father of thee, and what I see I will tell thee." And Jonathan, what? Look at verse number 4. "And Jonathan," what? "Spake" what? "Evil
spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he had not sinned against thee, and because his words have been to thee very good. For he did put his life in his hand, and slew the Philistine, and the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it, that you rejoice, wherefore thou wilt thou sin against the innocent blood, and slay David without a cause. What a rational, also an emotional argument that Jonathan made here. Jonathan went to see Daddy. Daddy, can I have a word with you about David?
What about him? He's going to die.
But Daddy, remember, he hasn't done anything to you. Daddy, the only thing that David has done has been defended Israel. He was the only one willing to stand before Goliath. And Daddy, you want to kill David because of that?
Here's the second principle you need to understand when you talk about true friends will speak good of you to your enemies.
True friends will speak good of you to your enemies. You know, some of us have people in our life where we call friends, they can't even wait till they turn your back to start to bad talk you. But they're your friends. You have people in your life that, you know, they can't even wait for you to turn your back before they start, they say all manner of evil against you.
You know, sometimes it's so easy to treat people as a means to an end, rather than the end in themselves. In fact, one man even boasted once, he says, I have friends I haven't even used up yet.
That's true. He says, I have friends I haven't even used yet. And some people view friendship like that, not Jonathan. Jonathan is defending his friend before his father, who decided that David is going to die.
He went before his father. In fact, when you read on, David wasn't the only one that had to escape a spear. Saul was so angry. When you read on, we don't have time to do that this morning. Saul was so angry that he even threw a spear at Jonathan because of Jonathan defending David. Friends speak good of you to your enemies. They are not envious. In fact, they celebrate your success. I'm going to give you my last point in a very hurried way. When you get to chapter number 20, the battle has intensified. Things have gotten so bad that David said to Jonathan, Listen, if I only set back foot in that house, I'm dead. I can't go in the palace. And Jonathan says, well, we're going to have meal. We all eat together. If your table, if your chair is empty at the table at dinner time, Daddy's going to want to know where you are. David, you got to come to meal because Daddy's going to want to know where you are. And David said, no, we got to come up with a plan. You got to let your father know that I went to Bethlehem to run some errand. Because if I only go back there, I am dead. David told Jonathan to let Saul know that he went to Bethlehem to visit some relatives there, since he would be missing from Saul's table. And then they devise a plan. It says, if evil is intended, talk to your daddy and find out if evil is still in his heart. If evil is intended, Jonathan decided, I'm going to shoot 3 arrows. I'm going to send a little boy to collect those arrows. If I shoot these 3 arrows beyond the boy, don't come back. He wants your life. But if I don't shoot them beyond the boy, you should be fine. Here's a last principle. We find this in chapter number 20, by the way. 2 Samuel 20, verses 1 to 17. We're not going to read it. We don't have the time. True friends are people you can turn to in times of trouble. You hear me? True friends are people you can turn to in times of trouble. Listen, we would all have trouble in our lives, amen? We would all have jeopardy in our lives. Who are these people that you can turn to? You see, Jonathan was not any fair weather friend. You know, somebody once says, a false friend is like your shadow. Think of it. A false friend is like your shadow. As long as there is sunshine, he sticks close. But as long as you step into the shades, he disappears. A false friend. Just like your shadow. When there's sunshine, he sticks close. But you just step into the shade, and your shadow disappears. True friends are people you can turn to in times of trouble.
I pray to God that not only we would seek friends like that, but we would become friends like that. Because sometimes you could listen to a message like this and you could say, yeah, man, I need to go and look for these kind of friends. People that, you know, who I can turn to in times of trouble. People who speak well of me to my enemies. People who are happy with my achievement. And I want to go and find people like that. Listen, you know, wouldn't find people like that if you're not like that. Because people like that will want to hang around you if you're not like that. Amen? That's the truth of the matter.
My prayer this morning is that God will grant us hearts like Jonathan, willing to risk it all for the sake of friendship. I want you just to look at one thing. 1 Samuel 20, verse number 30. Look at what Saul was so angry with his son. 1 Samuel 20, 30. I'm almost done. Then Saul's anger. This is after Jonathan repeatedly keep trying to get David off the hook. 1 Samuel 20, 30. Then Saul's anger. By the way, Saul's angry a lot. Saul is always angry. And Saul's anger was kindred against who? Jonathan. Can't find David. And he said unto him, the son, thou son of a perverse, rebellious woman. Do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion and in the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? Those are harsh words. I'm not going to tell you exactly what he said. Probably shouldn't. Probably too graphic to explain what his father just said to the son here in church. Those are very nasty, harsh words that Saul just said to Jonathan there. He was that angry with his son. But Jonathan was willing to risk it all for the sake of friendship. What a wonderful friend. But there's somebody that I know is the best friend ever, and that is Jesus Christ. You know, we could look far and wide and we can try to choose people. And the truth of the matter is, none of us are perfect, so we will disappoint people. And people will disappoint us. And that's why if you're looking for a friend, the first place for you and I to start is the person of Jesus Christ. Because John 15, look at John 15 verses 13 and 14 here. Look at what Jesus said. John's gospel, John 15 verses 13 and 14. Look at what Christ says. Greater love had no man than this. You're looking for a friend, Christ has said, that you can't find any greater. He says, greater love had no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. He says, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I commanded you. Jesus Christ is the quintessential example of friendship and of what a true friend is. Listen to me this morning. If you have a relationship with Christ, you have at least one good friend in your life. One loyal, one faithful friend. But if you don't have Jesus Christ in your life, my friends, you don't really have friends. Because you're going to deceive them and they're going to deceive you. You're going to be deceived and being deceived and all, and it's going to be going back and forth. But you want a friend, you start with Jesus. That's the place for you to start. You're looking for a friend? Turn to Jesus this morning. He sticks closer than a brother. He will never disappoint you. He'll never fail you. He already demonstrated that by coming to the sin-polluted world to die for sinners like us. All the way to Calvary, he went for us. What a redemption. What a relief. What a rescue. What a rescue. Our friend says, I called you friends. He's indeed a friend to me. I spoke to him this morning, you know. I spoke to my friend Jesus this morning. And I thank God that I have that one friend. When I'm in trouble, I can turn to Jesus, you know. He's always there. Closer than a brother. Doesn't matter where I go, my friend Jesus goes with me. Beloved, you can have that type of friendship. That he's not a hinder. He's not restricted in space and time. He goes anywhere with you. What a friend. And this morning, some of you are here this morning, you need to come. Invite Jesus Christ into your life.
so that he will be your friend too. He wants to have that friendship with you. Would you bow your heads this morning? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your power. Indeed, what a friend we have in Jesus. There's none to meet, none to beat. It's great to read examples like David and Jonathan. Illustrates our point, but Jesus fulfills all that. Oh God, have your fullest way this morning. Speak to hearts. Have thine own way. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please stand with me this morning. We're going to have a hymn of invitation. Hymn number 615 this morning. We're going to have that as our invitation hymn. Hymn number 615 this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and the Spirit of God spoke to your heart about some issue. I don't know what it is. But we're going to sing. In fact, let's sing What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Let's just change that. Let's sing What a Friend We Have in Jesus this morning. Let me find what that is. Hymn number 260 this morning. What a Friend We Have in Jesus this morning. Hymn number 260. Let's sing that as our invitation hymn. Maybe you're here this morning and the Spirit of God spoke to your heart. Would you respond as we say, maybe you're here and you're not saved, the issue is salvation. You can come forward wherever you are. You are not embarrassed when we take your side and speak to you. But how to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Christian friends, if you want to come and pray, feel free to do that. Hymn number 260, What a Friend We Have.
God is good.